Friends, in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Again, our gospel reading today, at least a portion of it, from Mark chapter 9, second verse. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And the cloud overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." This is God's word. Please be seated. You remember the scene from the movie The Wizard of Oz? Those of you who are old enough to remember it, when Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Cowardly Lion are all standing before the great and powerful Oz in that greenish hallway with the vaulted ceilings and the flames of fire, and they stand there and they quake in fear, and the Cowardly Lion clutches his tail like some kind of a security blanket as he trembles in the presence of Oz. It's a pretty good picture of the fear that we sometimes exhibit in the face of things that are bigger than we are, or more powerful than we are, or things that we can't control. And I wonder if that isn't, for example, why we often portray angels as delicate, feminine, gentle beings that we human beings might like to cuddle. Because what the Bible tells us is that angels are not at all these cuddly, feathery, wispy beings, but they are warriors who comprise the armies of heaven. And whenever people in the Bible are confronted by an angel, they don't do very well. They fall on their faces into the dirt in abject fear. And you know, we do the same thing to Jesus, I think, sometimes. We gentrify him. We like to think about that tender, compassionate, wouldn't harm a fly Jesus. But today's gospel portrays a Jesus that absolutely frightens his disciples. A majestic, bigger-than-life Jesus, whose face poured out sunlight, whose clothes lit up with blazing light. And if up to this point the disciples had not understood that this Jesus is someone pretty special, they sure did now. This is no ordinary man. And they fell to the ground, and they fell apart in fear in his presence. And then Peter, "Teacher, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up some tents," he said, as he lay face down in the ground, absolutely terrified. St. Mark tells us that it was Peter's nerves that were talking. Mark said, "He did not know what to say, and they were terrified." It's a very human reaction, isn't it, when we face things that are bigger than us, more powerful than us, things that we can't control, and we react with fear. And sometimes our nerves start talking, and then in our nervousness, we even sometimes want to just do something, maybe build something. I found myself reacting this very way in response to some hearing issues that I've been personally having. I have this ear disease that has just been wreaking havoc on my hearing with terrible fluctuations, and until some days I can barely hear anything. A few weeks ago I had a particularly bad episode. It left me feeling, I wasn't deaf, but it was, I felt like I was close to deaf that day, and it was discouraging, and I do have to say, it was scary. And there seems like there's so little that I or the doctors can do about all of this. This is bigger than me, and it's out of my control. and it's scary. And so you know what I did that day? Kind of the same thing Peter did. I wanted to build something. I just wanted to do something. And I went down to my shop in the basement, and I got busy with this eagle clock that I'm making for our next Soar with the Eagles auction event for the school, just to do something. You know, when you're scared in the presence of something that's bigger than you, something that you can't control, it's like you just want to get a hold of something that you can control, like a piece of wood or do something or build something. It's a way that we have of coping with the fear of things that are bigger than us, out of our control. Just get busy and do something. Maybe you've reacted like that at some point in your life when you were confronted with something that was just bigger than you and scary. Peter and James and John were frightened when Jesus was transfigured before them. Peter freaked out, started blabbering about wanting to do something, build stuff, three tents. However, his nervous chatter and his busy plans were interrupted when this cloud overshadowed them, and they heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." In other words, Peter, knock it off. Stop with all of your nervous chatter. Stop with wanting to do something. And just listen to Jesus. My fellow baptized saints, it troubles me to say this, but it seems like in North America there are too many churches and too many Christians who talk a lot about God's glory, but they don't really understand what they're saying. It's not uncommon for congregations, and especially those that sing contemporary Christian music, to sing about wanting to see God's glory. But if we were truly honest, and if we truly studied the Scriptures, no, we wouldn't really want to see His glory. Because every time a human being is confronted with the glory of God, they fall down in fear in front of their holy God. Remember when Israel saw God's glory at Mount Sinai? They trembled in fear. And then when Moses came down from that mountain with his face glowing with the glory of God, even then they couldn't stand to be near him. When Isaiah saw that vision of the glory of God, he didn't say, "Oh, how happy I am to have seen God's glory." No, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I have seen the Lord." On the night that Jesus was born, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of God shone around them, remember, the shepherds were filled with great fear. And now again, at the Transfiguration, these three disciples are undone by this vision of Christ's glory. God's glory is not tame. It is not domesticated. His glory is something that if we saw it, we would immediately do the same thing. We would fall down on our faces into the dirt in fear, because as God said to Moses, "No man may see me and live." And so, why do people sing about wanting to see God's glory? And yet the irony here is that the very people who sing like that, "I want to see God's glory," they often attend worship services in churches that are set up to obscure God's glory. It's a real irony. Including preachers who will not preach about the glorious wrath of God, about His law, about the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ to judge us, not by our standards, but by God's standards. And then you consider church architecture. You know, the way we used to build churches, the way we built this church, it was an expression of what we believe about God's glory. We built churches to reflect His glory and the vaulted ceilings that make us feel so small. Figures and images of glorious archangels that remind us of this spiritual realm that is bigger than we are. Stained glass windows that lend an air of mystery because God is beyond our understanding and comprehension. Large bloody crucifixes and crosses that portray for us the glorious wrath of God over our sins and at the same time the glory of His amazing grace. Churches, I think, are supposed to be just a little uncomfortable, right down to the pew that you sit in, because we should never be too comfortable in the presence of God's glory. But these days, churches seem designed to do just the opposite. Cushioned theater seating and auditoriums instead of pews and sanctuaries, vanilla lattes, praise songs that enchant the emotions but offer very little in the way of sound theology and teaching, preaching that flatters the ears, seldom if ever mentions the cross, the blood of Christ, sin or repentance, not a cross in sight anywhere in the room. Everything seems designed not to make us feel humble in the presence of God's glory, but almost to conceal God's glory for fear that we might make people uncomfortable. Because God's glory, when you rightly understand it, is not comfortable. So friends, it's not a bad thing if the glory of God makes us feel a little uneasy. The glory of God should make us feel uncomfortable. We should never trust a version of Jesus that we don't also fear with reverence. Slogans like, "Oh, Jesus is my homeboy," or "Jesus is my best friend," can be more harmful than good. Yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And yes, He is fully human, flesh and blood, just like us. But He's also divine. He is Master. He is Lord and God. He is glorious with the glory of God. He is bigger than you or me. He is more powerful than you or me. He has authority to judge us, which He will do without favoritism, which ought to elicit from us a deep fear and reverence and respect. And so, like Peter and James and John, we come to worship and we fall down, respecting our Lord Jesus as our glorious God. But then what? Well, Jesus would say, stop all the nervousness about, you know, the chatter and all about wanting to do something for the Lord as if there's something that He needs from you. And instead, let's do what the Father said we should do when we come to the Mount. Listen to Him. Simply listen to Jesus. And what does He say? In the other Gospels, we are told the next thing He said to His disciples was, get up and don't be afraid. You know, so many times Jesus spoke in His ministry about the hour when He would be glorified. But He wasn't talking about His transfiguration. He was talking about His crucifixion. The true glory of Christ is that He came down from that Mount of Transfiguration. He resisted the temptation to linger there in building booths and tents. But instead He went down, set His face to go to Jerusalem, where He would give His life for us on the cross. And there, at the cross, as we read this morning in the epistle reading, there God gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see God's glory? Look at the tortured, agonizing face of Jesus as He bears your sins and the sins of the world and takes them away from us, bears their guilt and their punishment, forgiving us, and taking away our fear of death and the grave and of hell by conquering them for us. This is not some weak victim who hangs here on the cross, but it is the glorious Son of God who was bigger than all of those people put together who put Him on the cross, and yet He allowed it to happen, who for the joy that was set before Him of redeeming our lives endured the cross and scorned its shame. Baptized saints, yes, we fear Jesus and respect and reverence Him because He is our God and He will be our judge. We always have a sense of holy awe and reverence in His presence. But we also love Him and we listen to Him because He does not leave us in fear. But He drew us near to Him when He was lifted up on the cross to touch our lives with His forgiveness, His life, His salvation, and His peace. And to give us that ironclad, blood-sealed promise that He who gave His life for us will never forsake us in any of our trials, but is with us to the very end of the age, to pick us up when we are afraid, and to say to us, "Get up. Don't be afraid." Because of Him and of His sacrifice, the day is coming. We just sang about it in that last hymn. The day is coming when we will see Jesus, who redeemed our lives in all of His resplendent glory, still bearing the marks of His crucifixion, the marks of His love for us. And there will be no fear. If we fall down before Him, it will only be in pure joy and elation. And so this Lenten season, listen to Him. Listen to Him whose greatest glory was the hour of His crucifixion for you, because it's from His cross that He prays for you, "Father, forgive them." That is His greatest glory. And it is so. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.